Remain standing as we read the Word of God. We especially revere Him that way with our full attention. Turn with me then to Genesis chapter 19. Our text will be the first 9 verses. If you're visiting, I just want to let you know the way we go about preaching here is this session and the minister, we get together and we decide what book of the Bible might be very profitable for our congregation, and then we simply read through and explain and apply each of the passages week by week, sequentially, in an expository manner. And we think that that's probably, if not the best, the safest. I think it is the best. I think it's the safest way to deliver the whole counsel of God to the church. And that, my friends, is your inheritance. God has this for you. You are a royal priesthood, and He wants to crown you with all the truth of His Bible. All right. Genesis 19, beginning with verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. Thus far reading in God's most holy word. My friends, all flesh is as grass, and its beauty is as the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of our God endures forever. And this is the word that was just read to you, now the same word that will be preached. Please be seated. Have you ever seen how difficult it is? Sometimes it's difficult to determine who is Christian and who is not. Oh, I know that many people have the language of Christianity and they make profession. But then certain actions, certain attitudes, certain words are then demonstrated by that person, and you begin to say, I'm not so sure. My friends, sometimes it's not real clear who the Lord's people are. Sometimes it's not real clear if they are in the camp with the devil, the world, and the flesh. But sometimes it becomes exceedingly clear who is on the Lord's side and who is not. And in this passage, and the narrative that we have in Genesis, it is one of those events. But you see, this event, this passage, describes a visitation from God. The Lord Himself dropped by the tent of Abram, and He was visiting His servant. The two angels then went forward into Sodom, into the city. But the two angels represent God Himself. And this is a visitation, you might say a formal scouting out of the city of Sodom to see if indeed the cry of that city is as bad as it appeared in the ears of the Lord. The Lord has respect to all things on earth. And one of the things He really is very interested in is if there is injustice, if there is violence, if there is sin, but especially if that sin has mounted up and become gross wickedness. And He will visit, and He will draw near, and He will inspect, and He will form a judgment, and He will mete out the wages to the righteous, peace, life, blessing, to the wicked, rebuke, scorn, and in this passage, damnation, torment, and destruction. The Lord draws near. He's not a God that is far off. He is a God who is very close to His creation. And when He comes with saving power, He makes a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, the presence of the angels help us in this manner. And the way that Sodom receives these holy men says much about whether they are unrighteous or whether they are righteous. The proposal here in this passage is that the righteous care for others, especially for God's messengers. The wicked care only for their own lusts. The righteous are distinguished in this trial, this visitation. They are shown, Lot is shown to care for these visitors. As especially, there's something about them that Lot will connote, as connotes the Lord's holy ones. The righteous care for these and for others. The wicked, they only entertain their lusts. They must feed their passions. We'll see this in two points. We'll see, first of all, the attributes of a righteous man, as demonstrated by Lot. Lot is hailed as a righteous person, far from perfect. Now, we're going to see in the following narratives in this chapter how very, very imperfect Lot is. We've already seen that he made a bad choice in pitching his tent towards Sodom. Nevertheless, Lot is a God-fearer. And the basis of his salvation is the same as ours in the New Testament. It is by faith in the name of God Jehovah. And in the New Covenant and New Testament, we have the same. Jesus means Jehovah saves. It's the very same formula in substance. We'll see then the attributes. What is a righteous man look like in this trial, in this visitation of the holy? And then we'll also see the attributes of the unrighteous as demonstrated in the whole town of Sodom. And we'll see back in verse 1 that these two angels came to Sodom. They came with a purpose. They came by evening. It was late. The people were mostly retiring. The town was quieting down. Or maybe it wasn't quieting down. Maybe after the day's activity and marketing, maybe the days of work, they're just getting a little breather or a little nap in so they can enjoy a full venting of their lusts under the cover of darkness. And many, many people plan their vacations that way and plan their weekends that way. Thank God it's Friday. I wish people wouldn't say that and then commit such abominations. They're not thanking God at all. They're heaping up their sacrifices to their own gods, to Molech and Baal. They sacrifice their lusts and not to the God of heaven and earth. But you see, Lot here is involved in the welfare of his neighbors. How do you see this? Well, you see, Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. He was there, and the gate of Sodom is the principal place of the leading men where business is conducted. If there is any news, if there's any CNN or Fox, it would be the gates of the city. Why would anybody watch CNN? And why would anybody listen to Fox? Because you care about your nation, because you care about your world, because you want to make wise choices about leaders and help as you can, as you have resources. Lot is there as a wise man. That's where this wise would sit, in the city gates. That's where the leaders would sit. And he was there, and it's evening, and it's been a long day. He's had his business, but he still has compassion. He still has love, a general love for all mankind, so he's sitting in the city gates. So we can't escape this. This is an amazing thing. I don't know. I would have been tempted to give up on a place like Sodom and say, well, you know, this is an unholy place, and all the leaders are unholy, and I don't want anything to do with them. I will not sit at conference with them. And they can go to that place, which I won't mention from a pulpit. We're very much tempted, aren't we? But you know, we're salt and light. And if we're to be effective in combating the corrosion of this world, we have to get involved. Was the government of Sodom deplorable? We already know the king of Sodom is a rascal. He did not even celebrate Abraham's victory over the five kings. The guy's a, you know, he's a, you know, you know what he is. And there's Lot. He's a stronger character in Scripture than you might think. And he's an example for us. Do not give up where God has not given up. Has God given up in America? Has God given up on Europe or China? No. He's not given up. And we should not give up what God has not given up. You are to be in the midst of the unrighteous. You are to be salt. You are to be light in a dark place. And that's how the world is improved. Now, Lot cares for the comfort and safety of others. We see that in his receiving and his reception of these two visitors. Lot saw the angels. He rose to meet them. He bowed himself with his face to the earth. And he said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house. Spend the night here. Wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go your way." It was already toward evening. Evening in any town, in any place, is dangerous. Lot knows that they need residence. They have taken the appearance of men. I'm not sure here, really, that Lot may have suspicions that they are holy men. I'm not sure, really, if Lot understands that these angels don't really need his help. I mean, these angels are mighty. If we can put it in human terms, they would be 14 feet tall and able to do things that the Hulk does, you know, when you see the Avengers. That's what angels do. They're amazingly strong messengers of God. But Lot, seeing them in the form of men, wants to care for them as he would any man. And so he's caring for their safety and the safety, not of bosom friends, not of people that, you know, he met in college and their bosom buddies. No, he's entertaining strangers. He's welcoming these men, even though they are unknown to them, and for their welfare, he's not even just boarding them up in a hotel. He's taking them into his own house. Now, my friends, you know what this does? This says to us that Lot had faith. If you've ever thought about taking in strangers who are in need, then you will know that you are depending on God to protect you. And this is, again, remarkable. And Lot is an example to us. We really don't do a lot of things that we could do or should do because we don't believe. That the bottom line is we don't really believe that God is a shield to us, that God is our protector, that his angels are mighty, and that there are more with us than there are with the enemy. And that's why we are shy, we are inactive, we are reclusive, and we are safely entombed in our own homes and in our own protected gated neighborhoods. My friends, this is a bit of a challenge for us, if not a rebuke. And it's here in Scripture, again, because the attributes of a righteous man are so gracious, and that's founded on their having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lot, of course, not only cares for the comfort and safety of others, but is a servant. He shows great respect. You might say, well, of course, this is an Eastern practice, and that becomes dismissive. That was the greeting of the day. Today we slap him five and offer him a drink. No, my friends, there's more than that. There's more than that. It is more than etiquette. And even if it were merely etiquette, you know what etiquette is? And I think we're beginning to fail to remember what etiquette means. It means remembering the dignity of a person who is in the image of God. Now, it's heightened in this case because these are angels, for crying out loud. But all men are in the image of God, and they carry a certain weight of dignity. And etiquette is a form of politeness that gives the glory to the creature, not as supremely. I mean, he's not bowing to worship these people, but he's giving them that honor that is due to a man. We've forgotten, my friends, that men and women are in the image of God. They are not super monkeys. And that's why we no longer have etiquette. The monkeys in the zoo, they don't have any etiquette. They steal each other's bananas. And that's why people don't open doors for people or are courteous. They don't lend each other their napkins. You know, there's on and on and on. Etiquette is out the door. But righteous people are polite because they know what a man is. Because God has schooled them and convinced them what a man is, what a woman is. And Lot here is instant in hospitality. It's like a reflex. There's no delay. He sees them and he's spot on. You know, you go to the doctor and he has a little hammer and he hits you in the knee and your leg goes, if you're healthy, if you're dead, it doesn't do anything. If you're righteous, you have an instinct that you want to please the Lord, and it is a pleasure for you to express the Lord's goodness, His compassion to others. And so Lot here is instant in hospitality. He invites them to spend the evening, to wash up. Job 31:32, the sojourner has not lodged in the street. I have opened my doors to the traveler. That's Job's defense of his own righteousness. His accusers were saying, look, you're in bad, bad trouble because you're a wicked guy and you're a hypocrite. It was like, I've done all kinds of things. I've taken in the traveler just like Lot. I've taken in travelers just like Abraham. Can you make that claim? This is what a righteous man does. And he persists and he insists. He knows something. He knows something about prayer and entreaty. You know, we saw this when Abraham was entreating and interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. But there is a sense in which when you know something is right, you will persist in it. And he wants these men to be out of harm's way. No sense of modesty will keep him from his task of convincing him. Please, you are to come. You are to come and spend the night in my house. And then he arranges not just a meal. He doesn't just put out, you know, some spam and a few stale crackers. He actually arranges, look at this, he says he arranges a feast. And I've already covered this in another place. You know, many of us don't throw feasts for people because we're not prepared to do so. But, you know, Lot and his wife, they had a nice pantry. They were prepared at a moment's notice to take in somebody. Maybe they had wine. Maybe they had good bread. Maybe they had, some good lamb. I don't know what they served, but it was sumptuous. It was ample. It was ample provision. This shows the graciousness of Lot and his gifts. Again, reminiscent of his uncle, Abraham. Genesis 18:4. Little water be brought, wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree. That's how Abraham entreated the same angels. And then once they had the buy-in, he brought them in closer to the tent and he gave them the fatted calf and all that. Abraham was a great salesman. Also, another attribute, Lot, as a righteous man, understands honor. He knows that it would be shameful for his guests to be abused. He's not Pollyanna. He knows that the town is full of wickedness. He knows that there's dangers. And he knows that there's men here that would be abusive. He hasn't turned a blind eye to these things. He's not naive. We are to grow up as mature people and not remain children. We have to have a sound estimate of the world around us. The world is dangerous. It doesn't mean you have to go around wringing your hands all day long, but it means you must have a sober estimate of where we are in your place and time. All wise people must relate to their times in that way. And you're not wise unless you can make that discriminating judgment. A lot has made it. And it would be shameful for him to just leave them there and exposed to what he thinks is a strong possibility of what might happen. Now, here's something that I have to confess, I don't understand this at all. You know, I mean, Lot here is even willing to sacrifice his two virgin daughters for the safety of the strangers. Now, it may be that this enters into some cultural things. It may be that his virgin daughters, that daughters in those days were esteemed less than the honor of a family failing to protect some important dignitaries. I don't know. That may be the case. He appears to me blameworthy. I wouldn't have offered that. I would have done anything to save my two virgin daughters, for crying out loud. But he does offer that, possibly, of course, to insist upon the importance of these visitors in the town, not shaming them and not giving a bad name for not just the Lot's family, but a great number. And he entreats these men, once they show up at his door and begin pressing hard on Lot and demanding the angels, these two men making demands on Lot and his family. The most amazing thing about this is Lot's patience. I'm sure to have failed in this trial because he doesn't condemn them. He doesn't blast them away. He entreats them. He even calls them brothers. Can you imagine this? I mean, he says, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. That's in verse 6. In other words, he humbles himself to come up to the level by any chance, becoming as weak and as meek and as winsome as possible, that they might hear the saving word of instruction. Do righteously. Do not do this abomination. He is being most fatherly. He's off the scale fatherly. Now, you probably have misunderstood Lot and underestimated his righteousness. But all of these things, my friends, are very magnanimous. And especially, my friends, to see it in an Old Testament saints, not having the full revelation of God, not having all of the blessings of the new covenant. And yet, look at the virtue. Look at the strength. Look at the spirituality of a man under the covenant of grace in Abram's day. And so, my friends, I leave you with this exercise, is to examine yourself. If these things, if these qualities are yours, if they're yours, and if they're increasing, because if they are, my friends, then you will receive an ample welcome into the everlasting kingdom of God. When Christ appears, he will love to give the righteous their right mention. He will acclaim you before God. He will own your name before the nations. And he will say, this one I have known. This one followed me. This one I have loved, because he loved my ways. He loved my truth. He followed my instructions. Great incentive. And of course, later on as we go through this chapter, we'll see that Lot is rescued. Lot is delivered from the destruction of Sodom. And that is your legacy too. If you do not fear, but in every way, believe God and go forward in all of his promises to you in your life. And then we, of course, by offset, see, and we must study what's happening here with the unrighteous. The unrighteous, my friends, they really only serve themselves. Even in the presence of holy beings, they would profane that visit. The reception here is only one of personal interest and lust. Proverbs 4, they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. That's what the Lord describes, the description of the wicked. Romans 1 and verse 24, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. This kind of depravity, my friends, has to be nurtured. In other words, we're born in sin by Adam. But to be this depraved and this wicked, you have to really turn your back on all of God's goodness and lend expression to your every passion, to your whim. You have to feed your every whim. And of course, it's most consistent. You know, I mean, once the governing bodies of any city or nation are swept away in wickedness, there is no restraining the wicked. If there's no fear of repercussion for your actions, and if you love sin, then you will be unchecked in sin. And that's the problem with Sodom. There was no checking. The self-check was gone. Their consciences were hardened. The government sword was participating in the deeds of darkness. And so, my friends, there is no correction. And you ought to thank God every day, my friends, that at least we live in a place where there are laws and there are law-abiding judges and courts to restrain wickedness. Once this thing gets momentum, and all hell breaks loose in the world. Unbridled passion. That's what this lust is. Leviticus 20 and verse 13. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Homosexuality, lesbianism, that is abominable. It is condemned. It is condemned in Scripture. It is a capital offense, not only in Israel, but it is enough to bar one from heaven. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality will enter into the kingdom. I'm not picking on any one. I've laid them all for you. Adulterers, the sexually immoral, people who are doing, have a sexual lust and express it out of marriage, out of their marriage partner. All manner of idolatry, all of these things are equally abominable before God and are detestable before him, and he will avenge all those crimes. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, all these will be condemned. Now, we've taken vows today. We've taken vows to raise up Christian children. The congregation has taken vows. Let's not perjure ourselves. That is a sure road to perdition. The attributes of unrighteous men, they serve themselves, they have unbridled passion, they hate virtue. They hate virtue. They see Lot's hospitality and they mock it. They think it's stupidity. Why should one give one's resources? Why should one sacrifice and be a servant? This is nonsense. What we're here is to maximize our own pleasure and interests. And Lot, you're an idiot. They mock virtue. Furthermore, they're violent. They're violent in their actions. They're violent in their mockings. And they're violent in their threats. They're violent in their plots against the righteous. Romans 3, verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their feet are swift to shed blood. This band of men coming out to the city, you know that this was not a temporary weakness. Oh, no, I was tempted and I fell into this. No, my friends, this is a premeditated, not only a premeditated act of immorality and gross sexual misconduct, but it was a violent premeditation to have their own way, even at the cost of human blood. The righteous are bold as a lion. But the unrighteous we see here are cowardly. They must act in a pack. You know, if you can separate the coyotes, they whimper like little puppies. Have you ever noticed that? But a coyote, when he joins his other 15 coyotes, are a deadly, deadly gang, a deadly pack of wild animals. They will tear you apart. You isolate one and they go coward, tuck their tail, go away. That's what the unrighteous do. They must act in collusion. And in a lot of ways, that's how they excuse themselves. That's why we have so many special interest groups. Their interests are in getting together to excuse their behaviors. Look, we're no longer a minority. We're no longer 0.02% of the population. We can't be that bad if we're 4% of the population. Act in a pack. Young and old. Old, it's more reprehensible to act this way if you're old. You ought to know better if you're old. You ought to be an example to youth. Even Plato knew that. You know, he was condemned for condemning the youth of Athens. He knew that. He didn't agree with the charge, but he knew in principle that the old are to be fathers and examples, and they are to have moderation, and they are to really be good in society. Nothing more useless than a wicked old man. A wicked young man, you might cut him some slack. You might cut him some slack. He's got some years. Maybe the Lord will turn him around. Maybe his own conscience will turn him around. Wicked old man. I don't know. Finally, not only are they cowardly and violent, hating virtue, unbridled in their passion and serving themselves and not God, but they're shameless. They don't understand. Even at the correction, even at Lot's gentle correction, they don't know how to blush. They've forgotten how to blush. Jude 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality, pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. You know, this is a nasty passage. The Bible gets into all kinds of stuff, doesn't it? But the Bible gets into the stuff that we might have a sure example of God's warning, that we might know what pleases God and what displeases God, and for anyone to be confused in this matter. I'll tell you why people remain confused. Now, there are plenty of theologians out there. You can find them. There are plenty of seminaries that would listen to the sermon and they'll say, oh, no, he's really botched this exegesis, which means he hasn't done his homework. God loves everyone. He saves sinners. And the city of Sodom was no worse than many places like Capernaum and other places where Jesus preached. And that's true. But my friends, what we're dealing here is that God is God. And when God visits to form an informed opinion of sin and righteousness, when he draws close to draw a verdict, then you must respect. You must respect who God is. And you must revere His judgment. And you know, there is a day coming when He will do the same. He will draw near for one final time. He's coming to judge the world in righteousness. He's coming just as these angels came to Sodom. He Himself is coming with all of His holy angels, not just two. And He will look and He will inquire and He will be diligent and He will sift out all the chaff from the wheat. He will sift out the righteous from the unrighteous. It won't be gray matter. That visit will preclude the eternity. The destiny of all souls will be at the mouth of the beloved Son, whom God has appointed as judge of all the earth. And He will make a final distinction. He who has all wisdom, greater than Solomon. He who has all knowledge. He who is most gracious and has borne the sin of all who would come to Him. All who come to Him may be spared from the judgment for their violence, for their unlawful passion, for their shameful acts of violence, for their rebellion against God, for their treacherous tongue, for all their shame. He will give them the shining face of God, the beauty of God, the oil of unction, grace upon grace. He will pronounce a pardon and acclaim you as their son. How is this possible? My friends, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the angel of God, who is the Son of God, who is divine. Receive Him and receive all of His mercy. And He will lead you. He is the way and the truth and the life. And no one can come back to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save you from He will save you from the consequences of sin. And He will save you from the corruption of sin, the pollution of sin, and the dominion of sin. He will break the power of sin in your life. Now that's good news. If you have a taste for righteousness, if you like the description of Lot and say, you know, wouldn't the world be like Lot? It would be a much better place. Well, my friends, the world begins with you being like Lot. Avail of the grace of Christ. Learn righteousness. Learn what pleases God. Walk with your God. Become saintly. Be bold. Do outrageous things by faith. That's what Daniel prophesied about our last days. That the righteous will be bold and they'll do daring acts. That's what we read of in the Acts of the Apostles. That's when the church is really the church. When the church comes into its own, into the full inheritance of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, begins to look more like Abraham in his better days and Lot in his better days. We need better days. We need people turning to Christ and receiving all that He has for us. Let me conclude this sermon then. Lot's reaction to the visit of the two angels in Sodom was dramatically different from that of the unrighteous men of the city. Lot was righteous. He offered hospitality, whereas most of Sodom was greatly wicked, wanting to abuse the visitors. Be sure that God sees, He rewards the righteous, but the wicked He will destroy. Their shame and violent sins will be exposed and be condemned. My friends, I'll just remind you by way of application, cities like Sodom, they don't become this way overnight. Sin is like a very foul disease. If you do not attend to it, it will grow, it will fester, it will consume you, and it will eliminate you. Sin is your great enemy. Righteousness saves from death. So be zealous to refrain from every sin. Universal obedience is what is demanded of every disciple of Christ. In every way, in every place, at all times, the whole will of God. Thy will be done. That's what God has for us. Of course, here the example of hospitality especially of God's messengers. An angel, all that means is messenger. God has messengers today. Each one of you who are baptized, bear the name of God and represent Him in a very significant way. All saints are to be received in a very warm way in the bosom of the church. Likewise, ministers and missionaries and those who go forth in the name of the Lord are to be especially welcome, prayed for, loved, because they are making bold in their presence. They are meeting, and many of them are meeting the enemy at the gate. They are meeting the dwellers of Sodom at the gate. And so they are to be commended to us as examples. They are to be upheld in prayer in all your ways. My friends, I'll remind you, you have the duty to care for all men. The example for Lot here is, I think, a rebuke. Have we given up on Houston? Have we given up on America? I'm speaking to myself. We must be more ardent in prayer, but then our prayer needs feet. We need to meet. We need to shake hands. We need to dialogue. We need to be salt. We need to be light. Now, blessed be God, He gives us all manner of power to do these things. The power comes through Jesus Christ. You are but members of Christ. You are members and branches of the vine, which is Christ. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will equip you to do these things, to do all His holy will. And on the day when He comes to judge the heavens and the earth and righteousness, He will commend you for all the graces that you receive from Him, all the strength in which you served Him, all the loveliness, all the portraits of Christ that you brought to a dying and failing world. And He will be pleased. He will bless you. This, Lord, this should be all your thrill. This should be all your purpose. Let's pray. God, now we desire to worship You, not merely to listen to a sermon, but to really do Your will. We pray that since we of ourselves fail in these matters, that You forgive Your servants and that You would again give us grace and power that we might serve You boldly in our generation. Convince us of these things, and may Christ shine brilliantly in this church, in this age, through Christ Jesus, unto all generations. We pray this through Jesus' name. Amen.